And today, turn to a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 8. And shall I just give you my sermon real quickly? I mean, I don't want you to leave, but what it's about is God helps us as we pray. And it's wonderful all that he does for us to help us as we pray. Romans chapter 8, begin with verse 26. Would you stand as we read God's word this morning? It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is powerful. And Lord, we pray today that your word will speak to our hearts. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your word that you want to share with us today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This scripture tells me that as we pray, God helps us. He helps us. As we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. It says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He helps us in our weakness. It's hard for us to admit that we're weak, isn't it? We like to be strong. But he helps us in our weakness. We're weak because we're humans. We're weak because we do not know everything. We're weak because sometimes we don't know how to pray. And in our weakness, the Holy Spirit helps us. He knows our heart. He knows our motives. He knows what we're thinking. And he helps us when we're weak. I love the story that Jim Cimbala tells. He's the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And he tells a story of early in the church, before it was this big, successful church. It was just a small little dysfunctional church that nothing was happening at. And he said, that evening when I was at my lowest, confounded by obstacles, bewildered by the darkness that surrounded us, unable to keep preaching, I discovered an astonishing truth: God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. Our weakness, in fact, makes room for his power. In our weakness, the Lord helps us by his Spirit. It says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we need that. Even if we don't think we do, we need his help in those times of weakness. The Spirit prays for us with heartfelt groans. It says the Spirit, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us, and that means he prays for us with groans that words cannot express. And I don't really know exactly all that that means, except that it seems to refer to an intense personal longing heartfelt groans. Isn't that amazing? When I was studying this, I really had a hard time getting past verse 26. That the Holy Spirit interprets, he prays for us, he intercedes for us with heartfelt groans. That just is mind-boggling to me and amazing and wonderful. That should encourage us to pray, right? When you don't know how to pray, Holy Spirit is helping you. He's interceding for you. And it's good news because the Spirit prays according to God's will. He always prays according to God's will. He knows us. He knows our heart. He knows what we're praying. He knows what we need to pray about. And he knows the will of God. So he prays according to the will of God. That's good because the scripture says, if you pray according to the will of God, it will be answered. This is wonderful. So as we pray, we're not alone. Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us. As we pray, we also have confidence in God. There's this famous verse, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We can be confident in God and that God is working out his purposes. Oftentimes when we pray and our prayers aren't answered as fast as we want them to be answered or like we want them to be answered, we think nothing's happening. Let me just assure you, when you pray, something is happening. You might not see it, you might not understand it, and you might not even see it in this life at all. Doesn't mean something isn't happening. God is at work. He's working to carry out his purposes. We see it so clearly in the Old Testament story of Joseph. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous of him, and he went off to be a slave. He served for many, many years as a slave. And then he got falsely accused and arrested and thrown to prison, and he served many, many years in a prison. Finally, in a miraculous way, God rescued him out of that prison and put him in a place where he was second in command in the whole country of Egypt. Don't you think sometime during that time he was wanting to say, God, what are you doing? But God was at work. Couldn't understand it from his perspective, but God was at work. Same thing for us. You know, as we pray, we can be confident that God is at work for his purposes. Not only that, but he's confident God is working for our good. It says he works everything together for our good. Our good. Sometimes when things aren't happening the way we want them to happen or prayers aren't answered as fast or we're tempted to think, well, God must not love me. No, it's not true. God loves you incredibly and he's actually working for your good. He's working for your good. It doesn't say that he's working for your pleasure or your leisure or your comfort, but for your good. And God alone knows better than anybody what that is, what is really good and what we need that is really good. So we're confident as we pray. We're also confident we pray that God is transforming us to be like Jesus. Paul talks here about those that God foreknew. He knows us ahead of time. He loved us before the creation of the world. He loved us before we were born. And he has a purpose for us. And that ultimate purpose is for us to know him in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and to become like Jesus, to be transformed, to be like Jesus, to be holy as he is holy. And God is doing that. And prayer is an important part of this process of becoming more and more like Jesus, transforming when we pray. 2 Corinthians says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This transformation that happens over a period of time with crisis moments along the way, moments of decision and surrender, God is working on us. And through prayer, we're putting ourselves in a place where God can continue to work. You see, one of the most important things in happening in prayer is not the answers itself, but the change that can happen in us as we're praying and trusting in God. As we pray, we can know that God is for us. It's good to know that God is for us, isn't it? I remember several years ago, I got to go to a Boise State football game to Michigan State. My brother was doing a lot of advertising with them, and so we were able to fly on the plane with the team and go back with the team to Michigan. And I remember, I'll never forget being in the airport watching these players walk by and seeing DeMarcus Lawrence walk by. DeMarcus Lawrence is a Pro Bowl defensive end for the Dallas Cowboys. He is an amazing athlete. And I remember seeing him walk by, and my mouth just dropped open. I thought, wow, this guy is big, and he's strong, and he's athletic. I was just impressed with him. And I was so glad he was for us, that he was on our team. You know, that's what I thought. I'm glad you're on for us. All the Dallas fans can thank me after the service. But God is for us. No comparison between an athletic football player and the Lord God Almighty, right? As we pray, we know God is for us. He's not against us. He's for us. We cannot be defeated by any person or power. If God is for us, who can be against us? It seems like the verse is saying it doesn't matter who's against you if God is for you. Doesn't mean bad things don't happen. They do happen. Sometimes bad things happen to really good people. Bad things happen to the followers of Jesus. But God is still for us. He's for us. 1 John 4 says, "Dear children, you dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The Apostle Paul is a good example of this. I mean, he knew God was for him, yet he suffered and was persecuted and beaten and thrown in jail, all these things. But he still believed God was for him, and God was for him. And Paul was able to write things like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." He had victory. He had life. He was not defeated by any person or power. We can also, as we pray, expect God to provide what we need. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" See, our confidence when we pray is based on what God has already done for us. He's already given us Jesus, his son, so that it should give us confidence that he'll give us whatever else we need, right? He'll graciously give us all things. Notice that word grace, graciously. We don't deserve what God has given us in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve everything else he's given us, but he gives it not because we're so good, but because he's good and he's full of grace. "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus," the scripture says. It doesn't say it's going to meet all our desires or wants. God isn't a genie you can pull out of the bottle and wish him, give him three wishes and he does them for you. He's the Lord God Almighty. He knows what we need, and he'll meet those needs. He'll provide those needs. As we pray also, we cannot be accused because we are forgiven. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. We can go into the presence of God, not as an accused person, but as a forgiven person who has access in the name of Jesus Christ to go into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the priest used to go into the Holy of Holies on that Day of Atonement, one day a year, only after he had offered the sacrifice. And then he took some of the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. We get to go into the very presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. As forgiven people, children of God, we can have confidence. As we pray, we know that Jesus helps us. I love verse 34. It's a powerful verse. It says, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." It's a gospel in one verse. See, Jesus died for us and rose again. God became a man in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. God came down in Jesus and lived for a while among us. For about 33 years, he lived on this earth as a man. He preached the kingdom of God. He did miracles. He healed people. He taught his disciples. He cast out demons. And then at the end of those 33 years, he gave his life, willingly went to the cross, and he died for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed grave, and he stayed there 3 days, and on the third day, he rose back to life, and he lives today. That, my friends, is the backdrop of any prayer we offer. That's the background. Christ died for us and rose again. We can pray. Amen. Not only that, but he was exalted to the highest place. After he was resurrected from the dead and he spent time with his disciples, he was ascended up to the right hand of God the Father, the highest place. Scripture says, therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, on earth and heaven and earth and under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. This wonderful place, Jesus exalted to the highest place, worthy of all honor and worship and praise. And I love this next thing, and this is mind-boggling. From that exalted place, he prays for us from that place of authority. It says Jesus intercedes for us, which means he prays for us. I'm struggling to completely understand this. It's amazing. Hebrews 7 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to him, to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus intercedes for us. He prays for us. He prays for us. We have this amazing privilege of prayer where the throne room of God is open up and we can talk with God and God talks to us. But not only that, he helps us. The Holy Spirit of God helps us as we pray. Jesus helps us as we pray. He prays for us. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. So God helps us as we pray to God. Try to figure that out. But isn't it amazing how much he helps us? Because we're weak. But he helps us. You're not alone when you pray. That should encourage us to pray. As we pray, we are assured of the love of God. We're surrounded by the love of God. We might not know why we're going through the things we go through, but we can always be sure of the love of God. Nothing can separate us, Paul says, from the love of God. We cannot be separated from God's love by any earthly threat. Paul lists several there. Hard trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. And there could be many more. He's just making a list of some things, but it doesn't matter what it is. Nothing on earth can separate us from this amazing love of God. And we cannot be separated from God's love by any spiritual power. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. You know, for us as believers, when we die, like our friend Witt, we go to be with Jesus. He's experiencing the love of God in a way that we can't experience fully here, in all of its fullness. Death does not separate us from the love of God. Life doesn't separate us from the love of God. Angels and demons can't separate us from the love of God. Present or the future, nor height nor depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have that encouragement when we pray. Sometimes people say, you know, when prayers aren't answered, God must not love me. No, we are surrounded by the love of God, overwhelmed by the love of God. It should encourage us to pray. As we pray, we pray from a place of overwhelming victory. I love verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We don't pray as ones who are defeated. We pray as ones who have victory in the name of Jesus. That's important. You see, on the cross, Christ won the ultimate victory. The death of Christ on the cross was not a tragedy. It was the greatest victory. Now, the world thought it was a tragedy, but in God's wisdom, it is the greatest victory because the forces of the devil, the forces of darkness have been defeated. Death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. It is the greatest victory that Christ won on the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." The cross is a triumph. He triumphed over them by the cross. Yes, Christ suffered terribly on the cross, but it was a triumph. It was victory. And by faith, my friends, we share in Christ's victory. We share in this victory. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. When we pray, we need to see the enemy defeated. I want you to picture a battlefield for a moment. Let's go for the old-fashioned battles, you know, where the general's up here on the hill and all the soldiers are fighting down below. And he's watching and seeing what's going on, directing the troops. And in this battle, it's very clear they've won the battle. I mean, it's done. They've won. It's a great victory. But as he looks out on the battlefield, he still sees some skirmishing going on. The battle's won, but there's still a little bit of fighting going on out there. Because the enemy doesn't want to give up, even though they know they're defeated. They're angry, they're mad, and they're fighting. The devil is defeated by the name of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross and his shed blood. But he's still fighting. He's still fighting. Even though he's defeated, he doesn't want to give up. He's still fighting. And think about us. The devil wants to fight us, and he wants us to think that the battle hasn't been won. He doesn't want us to look up on the hill and see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's victorious. He wants us just to stay down in this battle on the field and forget about the victory. The reality is Christ has already won the victory. And all we have to do is realize it and claim it in the name of Jesus, and those forces of darkness are defeated in the name of Jesus Christ. We enforce the victory over the devil through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you see the enemy trying to take over territory that he has no right to take over because he's defeated, we enforce the victory of Jesus Christ and we tell him to leave. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray not from a place of defeat, from a place of victory. It's important. In Christ, we are super conquerors. Do you feel like a super conqueror? Doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. Scripture says we are in Christ. The word conqueror there literally means in the original language, super conqueror. It means one who has by force put his enemy into submission. Christ has forever defeated the forces of darkness. He's forced them into submission. We share in that victory. The only way we can be a super conqueror is because Jesus is a super conqueror and he shares the victory with us. And we share in it through faith in Christ. So as we pray, we don't look at circumstances from down here at the earthly perspective. We look at the heavenly perspective. Christ is the victor. We have victory in the name of Jesus. Don't let the devil lie his way into your heart and let you think that there is not victory in the name of Jesus. There's victory in the name of Jesus. And we claim that victory through prayer. Through prayer. We pray. We trust God from a place of victory, not defeat. Hopefully you can see today that the Lord helps us as we pray. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us. We have confidence in God as we pray. We have confidence that we know that God is for us when we pray. We have confidence we know that Jesus helps us when we pray. He actually prays for us. We are assured by the love of God that surrounds us, and we pray from a place of victory. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That should help us to pray, don't you think? Let's pray. We're going to gather for a time of prayer this morning. And wait on the Lord. If there's anything that you need to pray about, Altars up front are simply a place to pray, to trust God. And you're not alone as you pray. Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for us. We have so much to be confident in God, to be assured. Let's